And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the good news of thy word, revealing to us the marvelous things thou hast done for us unworthy sinners. We pray that thy word now will exalt the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and be a source of grace and blessing to each of us. We ask it in his name, and we thank thee. Amen. You are complete in Christ. This is an amazing statement. It really covers all of life. You are in Christ, and in Christ you're complete. You have everything you need to live the Christian life in this world and to go to heaven when God calls you home. The error Paul is combating in this epistle is, as I mentioned in an earlier sermon, it's Gnosticism. And as I explained, Gnosticism, when mixed with Christianity, looks something like this. You have Christ. Yes, he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's divine, God. But between you and Christ, there's a vast array of semi-divine mediators. And in actual practice, those mediators become more important than Christ. And people trust them. Now, Gnosticism never actually went away. This ancient heresy was simply incorporated into the Roman Church. And so between you and Christ, there's a vast array of mediators. You're especially the Virgin Mary, but you also have Joseph and Jude and Archangel Michael. Now, I have many dear Roman Catholic friends, and their faith, they say they're Christians, but their faith is not in Christ. They trust Mary. Their faith is in her. They pray to her. Instead of praying to Christ and trusting Christ, they pray to this mediator. That's Gnosticism. But if you believe in Christ, you don't need a mediator. You're in Christ and you're complete. And Christ is God. You're partaker, St. Peter says, of the divine substance. So anything between you and Christ is a serious problem. Complete in Christ. Before we get to that text, the apostle addresses other concerns in this epistle, which we'll get to now. Beginning in verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." In the previous chapter, Paul laid the theological foundation that he's now going to apply. And that foundation was the supremacy and lordship of Christ. That he is before there was anything, he existed eternally. And everything that is, he made. And then he causes all things to consist, to hold together, to keep reality real and alive. So if he's all that, and you're in Christ, what more do you need? He begins by assuring the church of his deep concern for them and for the neighboring church of Laodicea. This church was not established by Paul, but by Epaphras. And Paul's in a prison in Rome, and Epaphras has visited this church that he had established, and he's reported back to Paul on what things are going on in Colossae. Some of them good, and some of them not good, like the Gnosticism that's getting mixed in with Christianity. So Paul has never seen these people or met them, but he feels a mystical union with them as his brothers and sisters. And I'm sure you experience that too. We receive reports from churches around the world that we've never been to and never will be ever see, and yet we feel a oneness with them. And when we hear of churches persecuted, we feel persecuted ourselves in them, because we understand there's an organic union of all Christians with each other and with Christ. And so Paul is troubled by what he hears in this church. So he wants that their hearts be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Paul wants their hearts to be comforted. The gospel is the comfort that the world cannot give, isn't it? The comfort of knowing you have all you need in Christ. You don't need good works to add to your justification. You can't add to it. You don't need the intercession of angels or saints. You get comforted from Christ. That's the only real comfort. If your faith is in Christ alone and not in your performance, not in the intercession of some imaginary semi-divine person, then you have a comfort that's divine, that's supernatural. It's not psychological. Now, this comfort, Paul never puts in isolation, but in fellowship with other Christians. Comforted, your hearts knit together in love. Beautiful expression. Your hearts knit together in love. Christianity is a fellowship of love that unites us as brothers and sisters. We need Christian fellowship. The more Christian fellowship we have, the more comfort we have, the more edified we are. And he says, I want you to acknowledge the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This is, of course, the Holy Trinity, which is a mystery that was concealed in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the New Testament. Now, Christ and the Holy Trinity were in the Old Testament, but in a shadowy and veiled way, whereas it's clear in the New Testament revelation. With the advent of Christ, you see there are three persons in this one God. In whom, meaning in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. False religion has the allure of secret knowledge. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Knowing what you can't know now if you only follow the devil. Knowledge. But all true wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. In the word he's given us. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. They're hidden from the world. He has hid these things from all sorts of people and revealed them to babes, as Jesus himself said. He's hid it from the natural man, who receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. But God is hid from the world. He's revealed to us treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why it's important to sit under the preaching of the word. That's why it's important to read your Bible every day. You know, don't just do it as a necessity or chore, but as a place where you can find in this uncovered mine gems of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. In Galatians, Paul speaks of the false teachers in the plural. These were Jews who came from Jerusalem teaching the church that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Lord, but you have to become a Jew in order to be a real Christian. This is the plural of this Galatian heresy. But in Colossians, Paul seems to say that there's some guru who's spreading this heresy. One man, he says, lest any man, not men, lest any man beguile you. False religion can be attractive. It can be beguiling. It can trick you by being enticing. Enticing words. You know, no successful fisherman ever thinks he's going to catch anything by putting a bare hook in the water. He's got to get something delicious to put on the hook. And yet it's a hook still. And the devil uses enticing words. The only thing wrong with them is they contradict Scripture. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul's absent in the flesh. He's never been to Colossae, but he loves them as his own brothers and sisters. And even though he's in a Roman prison very far away, he says, I'm with you in spirit. I'm with you in the Holy Spirit. I'm with you in my heart. And he's heard some good report from Epaphras, so he wants to point that out to kind of soften the blow of this correction. He joys at beholding their order. It's an orderly church. Very important for a church to be orderly. Doesn't St. Paul say in Corinthians, do all things decently and in order? Have you ever been in a disorderly church? Have you ever been to an annual congregational meeting that was disorderly? And where there's disorder, there's confusion and animosity and every evil work, and the love of God vanishes. So he rejoices in their order. That word, by the way, in the Greek was also used in the ancient world for a military formation. And he also rejoices to see their steadfastness, faith in Christ, unwavering faith. These good works that save us are the works of Christ, and they're available only through faith. So a steadfast faith in Christ alone is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So no wonder he rejoices that their faith in Christ is apparently not wavering. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When a church is drifting into error, St. Paul almost always does this. He points them back to when they were converted. He did this in Galatians, where they were saying you have to become a Jew. He said, look, how were you saved? Was it by faith alone, or was it by keeping the Jewish ceremonial law? If you could remember how you were saved, then why do you have to add these carnal things now to the marvelous way you knew Christ in the first place? And so here he says the same thing. How did you receive Christ? Was it through mediators or putting your faith in him? The way you received him, you got to stay with him the same way, by faith alone. They received him as Jesus Christ the Lord. They received him as Jesus, the Savior. They received him as Christ, the Messiah. They received him as the Lord of heaven, come down to earth in human flesh. That's how they received him. And they didn't receive him through any angelic mediators. Oh, if you're saved that way in the first place, why do you now need to add anything to Christ? You need to, he says, continue to live in him the same way you received him in the first place, by faith. Walk in him. This means the ordinary tasks of life, simple chores, whatever you do, should be in communion with Christ. Never forget that Christ in you is the hope of glory. For St. Paul says elsewhere, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You're rooted in Christ when you put your faith in him. A metaphor of a plant. It's perfect participle, means it's something that took place in the past, can't be repeated, but it has an effect for the present. You plant some kind of foliage and the roots stay there, but they continue to supply the plant, so it grows. And he's using this metaphor for the Christian life. You're planted in Christ by faith alone, and now you grow, he says, and builded. And this is another participle, but this is a present participle, meaning it's a continuing process, this growing. As you use the means of grace, you grow as a Christian. Some of you have been saved for a while. Can you remember what a difference it was 10 years after you were saved and your understanding of Christian life and Christian things? It can be a vast difference. Continuing process. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and not after Christ. Philosophy can spoil your Christian life. Now, philosophy in the simple sense of a love of truth and a desire for knowledge, certainly Paul wouldn't be opposed to that. But philosophy in the developed sense means you generate a whole worldview without revelation, just relying on human reason alone. That method never arrives at eternal truth. When I was in university, I took a course in philosophy. I wasn't saved at the time. Now, this course was called Natural Rational Religion. It was a secular university. Natural Rational Religion means developing a religion without revelation, just using human reason. And we went through all the philosophers, Immanuel Kant and Descartes, and saw that every single one of these attempts at a religion without revelation failed. And I still remember thinking then, if I ever become religious, which I wasn't, I did become religious, you probably noticed. If I ever become religious, it'll have to be by revelation, because obviously it doesn't come by reason. At least the course convinced me of that. And the time came when God revealed his son to me as Lord and Savior. To the apostle, true religion is a religion of revelation. God has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. Now we use reason to understand his revelation, but we don't use his reason instead of revelation. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was prophesied 700 years before Bethlehem that a baby would be born who would be wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. A baby of a span born in a stable was the Mighty God. the eternal Word, who became flesh to accomplish the salvation of God's elect. Now he's in heaven, he still retains his glorified human nature, reigning as God. So all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and you are in Christ, and therefore you are complete. Now what this means is those who are not in Christ are not complete humans. They're not complete spiritually because they're not in touch with their Creator. They're not complete morally because they lack the standard of His law. They're not complete mentally because they can't understand spiritual things with their reason. So they're incomplete in the most important and essential ways. But you in Christ are in God, and you are therefore complete. Complete spiritually, because you're in fellowship with your Creator. You're complete morally. He's written His law in your hearts. You're complete mentally because you understand the things of God. All glory to God. You are complete in Christ. Amen. Almighty God, we would not only be incomplete without Christ, but we would be eternally damned. Oh, we thank Thee that what we could never do for ourselves, Thou hast done for us and made us complete in Christ. Amen.